We will be having the Christmas Eve service, 5 o'clock. That's December 24th. Christmas Eve hadn't moved, so December 24th. And that will be live streamed for those who can't be with us. That will be live streamed, that service. So you can certainly join us online if you'd like to be a part of that service. A lot of good music, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you're at home, live stream, go ahead and get your elements together so you can take the Lord's Supper with us. That'd be wonderful also. All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 11, and we're at verse 36. Okay, so we are moving. We talked about again, from Daniel's perspective, the prophecy concerning Antioch's Epiphanes, the forerunner, if you will, of the Antichrist who is to come. Now, in verse 36, we move from our perspective now, from history to prophecy. Okay? So, again, when Daniel talked about Antiochus and all the shenanigans that we read about here in chapter 11 that are going on, that's all history to us. That happened in the interbiblical period. Daniel actually brought us up to what do we say, about 170 BC, right around there, and involved both people we know from history, Antiochus Epiphanes from the Syrian regime or dynasty, if you will, and also a group of brothers along with a bunch of other Jewish rebels. The family name of those brothers was Maccabees, led by Judas Maccabees. And again, we talked about the establishment of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, the cleansing of the temple after the abomination of desolation. Now we move in verse 36 to prophecy, not only prophecy for Daniel, which we've been dealing with, but prophecy for us. So he has used, again, remember Daniel has been given an overall view all the way to the end. When we get to Revelation, you'll see that John will fill in a lot of the gaps and become more specific, okay? But Daniel has been given an overall view. And remember Daniel, remember Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the multi-metallic image, Daniel's visions of the different beasts in his dream. So Daniel has taken us basically through the legs of iron. Because he talked about how the Antiochus will fall, okay, and Antiochus will fall from the Romans, and that will establish those two legs of iron that are written about. And again, John will even become more specific about that. Then we see that Antiochus will, Daniel will take us now to, in that vision, the feet of iron and clay mix. Okay, now he will not get completely specific in that, but he will talk about a little bit about the interaction of what goes on there. The false understanding of this last time for a lot of people is that Antichrist will bring peace on the earth. That is not true. It's not even biblically true. But what is true, that in the time of great turmoil and battles like the world, basically, it's an incredible time we live in. Battles like the world has never seen before, he will be able to convince people that they've never had it better and there's never been greater peace on earth. That is the lie. That is the deception of Antichrist. Okay, everybody understand what I just said? Now, even here in Daniel, he's going to talk about Antichrist is going to have his issues. John will talk about that later on in Revelation. Never will it be that, we even talk about, we use terms like one world order, one world government. We're moving toward that. But that does not ever mean that there will not be pockets of resistance all over the world. You need to understand that. And even though Antichrist will ultimately move to the place of ultimate power, okay, he'll have ultimate power, that doesn't mean everybody's going to go right along with it. That has never happened in history, no matter who is in control, and it will never happen in the future. But the deception is, and this is what you got to get, the deception is that the whole world will be as one.
The whole world will be what?
Will be as one. That will be the deception. And where it matters, as far as power, where it matters, it will always be presented that way. And we talked about this. Antichrist kingdom will mirror the Babylonian model. Okay? That's why John will use the term Babylon, the Great Babylon, several times in the book of Revelation. And it will, and what is that model? That model is that the state, if you will, who's ever in control? In this case, we have an individual. But he will have, the ten toes, guys, he will have others that will be doing his bidding. And of that group of ten, the Bible makes this clear, we'll see this when we get in Revelation, of that group of ten, three will try to go their own way, and he will depose those three, and he will take, it will be at that point, he will exalt or elevate himself into power. So what is that model? What is the end time model? What is that Babylonian model? What is the one world model that you and I need to be looking at and keeping our little spiritual antennas open? Because remember, I remind you again, though this will be geopolitical, it will be religious, and it will be economic, it's all spiritual. Yes. Our battle's not with flesh and blood. And we live in a time, I'm going to encourage you as believers in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to encourage you to stand up politically right now. I'm not going to encourage you to stand up religiously right now. I'm not even going to encourage you to stand up economically. What I'm going to encourage you to do is to stand up in the Spirit of God right now.
Amen.
And if you start choosing sides in this world, I'm going to tell you, listen to me. Please listen to what I'm about to say. If you start choosing sides in this world, and I'm talking about political, I'm talking about religious, because I don't associate religious always, particularly this religious, with God. It's man-made religion. You start choosing sides, politically, religiously, or economically, I'm going to tell you, listen to me. You got to hear what I'm going to say, and you can be mad at me if you want. That's okay. I'll sleep okay tonight. Okay? Here's what I'm going to tell you. If you start choosing sides now, listen. Everybody listening? Whatever side you choose, you're going to be on the wrong side. That's it. That's my warning to you. And I'm not a prophet, but I can read prophecy.
Yes.
And I'm not the smartest man in the room, but I have some discernment. And everything that comes from this world, listen, everything that comes from this world will stand against God. Everything. And we as the church need to know that. That's where we're heading. And we're heading there rapidly. And people like to put it on a party or a person or we have no idea. The players that you see now may not even be, many of them are just pawns right now, guys. They're just pawns. So be very careful that you don't hitch your wagon to a movement in this world. But keep your eyes, as the Bible tells us, focused on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes. It's a spiritual thing. When we move into the when we lift the physical above the spiritual, that's when we start heading in the wrong direction, even as a church. Okay, Ken.
I agree, Pastor. But then are you saying, all right, we don't discern who we vote for?
No, I'm not saying that. The question was, do we don't discern who we vote for? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we should not be a part of society and make what we think are the best and godly decisions in who we elect and how we deal with our economics and even how we walk as a people of faith. What I'm saying is when you again choose a side and say this. Let me deal with it this way. I'll never get through this chapter, I know. So let me just deal with it this way. It's okay. Let me deal with it from like an inside the church thing that I think people can understand. See, even in the church, people choose sides theologically. I'll deal with a thing that's happening in the church today. The difference between the Calvinistic movement and the Arminian movement. Now, again, Calvinists over here, Arminians over here. Most of us find ourselves somewhere in the middle there, and we weigh that thing out. But there are those who, even in the church, that are trying to push people. You need to decide. You're either going to be a Calvinist or you're going to be an Arminian. Okay? And here's my point. Once you pick one of those things, say, this is what I am, come hell or high water. Can I say that? I already did. This is what I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to be. Then what you do at that point is you lock yourself in to a theological perspective that you cannot get out of and that you cannot read Scripture except within that box. Now, you carry that outside the church, and you have Christians who say, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat, and it doesn't matter what the Republicans do, it doesn't matter what the Democrats do, this is what I am. Then you have locked yourself in and you have joined yourself with a group. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be a Republican or a Democrat if that's the thing you're choosing to do. I'm just saying it's time for the church to come home. And we can be the salt and the light in this world without joining the world. Okay. And if you think one is better than the other, that's your opinion. But anything that opposes God is not good in my mind. So that's where I am. That's what I'm saying, Ken. Does that make sense? Dave.
Yeah.
Very quickly.
Well, no. I'm just trying to rephrase what you're saying.
Don't rephrase and change what I'm saying.
I think what I hear you saying is that you're warning us not to give our allegiance or identity first and foremost to flesh and blood structures in this world, because you're saying it's spiritual.
Yes.
And we're prone as human beings for our security needs and sometimes pride needs,
yeah.
To give our allegiance to man-made structures, human flesh and blood structures, even be it the bureaucratic church.
Of course.
You know,
that's why I included a religion in there,
yeah,
too.
Yeah.
That's that Babylonian model. Politics, political, economic, and religion. That's it. That's the Babylonian model. And so we always as a church have had to say, and never is me saying you shouldn't be a Republican or you shouldn't be a Democrat or you shouldn't take care of your money. That's not what I'm saying. You shouldn't be a Calvinist or you shouldn't be an Arminian. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if I cannot at the end of the day say that my ultimate allegiance and everything else fades away, no matter what it is, no matter how good it is, fades away in the presence of Jesus Christ, then I have an idolatry issue.
Good point. Yes.
I have an idolatry issue.
That's a good point.
And by the way, if we're going to have clarity in this day, listen, church, if we're going to have clarity in this day, the only clarity is going to come for us in Jesus. There's not a man-made structure or system that can give us clarity. They can't give what they don't have. Just remember that. They cannot give what they don't have. Sonny.
I'm having a struggle because I've got a friend who is taken on this idea that we've got to stand and we've got to fight and we've got to slay the giants. And this person is saying, and she's out of state, so it's not somebody here locally, and she's saying that we've got to fight because God's kingdom is going to be established and it's going to be, and the church is going to be stronger than it ever has been before. And I'm not comfortable with that.
Well, good. I'm glad you're not comfortable with that, because the Bible doesn't teach that. That sparks what's called dominionism, that the church is going to usher in, get everything right, then Jesus can come back.
Right.
And by the way, prominent names that teach, let me give you the most prominent name that teaches. If she listens to Pat Robertson, that's the path she's going down. That somehow the church is going to get everything right, and then Jesus can come. It's called dominionism. Okay, I'm not taking on the thought of fatalism. We can't do anything. What I'm saying is, let's ask this question, and I'll leave it right here, and then we're going to move on. I think. on my Facebook this morning, I put up a little thing. You know, I put up things all the time, but I put up a little thing that called for people to stand up like we never have before. Now, I understand that, and I do it in sort of a way that I know that, depending on where someone's leaning, they're gonna read that from there. Oh, politically we need to stand up, or we need to take up arms. That's not my call at all. Here's my question to you as a church, and that's my point, even putting that up. Okay, here's my question: what does it look like for a believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to stand up in the face of evil? Because I think we need to do that. I agree with that.
Yeah.
I think we need to stand up in the face of evil and corruption. Daniel did it, but what did that look like for him? And so I ask you, what does that look like for us? And if we're so carnal, if we're led in a carnal fashion, that will look like the way the world does it. If we're led of the Spirit, it will look like the way Jesus did it. And I'm going to leave it there. You think about that. You think about that. Okay? So let's go to the prophecy. But a lot of that was needed because again, we're talking about where this is heading. So verse 36, he says, then the king, now the king that he's, again, we're moving into prophecy. The king that he's referring to right here is not historical for us. It is prophetic. And the king, I'll just cut to it very quick. The king he's referring to is Antichrist. Keep that in your mind as we read this. Here it is. The king shall do according to his own will. He will exalt and magnify himself, okay, against above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Now listen, verse 36 is an overall picture that Daniel speaks there concerning the work of Antichrist. So in one verse, and we've already seen this, Daniel does that. He gives a one verse or one little section where he gives you like a quick overview of the whole thing. And then he'll add a little details that God has given him. So when you read this, read verse 36 as an overall picture of the prophecy of Antichrist. Okay? So what does he do in this overall picture? Well, he speaks of the nature of this being or this person, this Antichrist. What is the nature that he speaks of when he speaks of Antichrist? It's not a pleasant picture that he gives us here. So look what he says here. First of all, he says, he shall do according to his own will. Okay? What did Jesus say? Jesus prophesied this very thing. He said, I came and I spoke the things of my Father, and you did not receive me. There will be one who comes who speaks on his own behalf, and him you will believe. The words of Jesus. Now someone can find out where that is. Mary, you're my searcher. I should have wrote that down, but I want you to think about that. Daniel says it here. He describes him as the one who does according to his own will. Which means that speaks of carnality, that speaks of fleshly, that speaks of demonic. Okay? But notice here, he doesn't just blame Satan. The responsibility rests upon the person. I would say the same thing for people who give in to sin, even the temptation. We get tempted and we want to blame Satan for doing it, and we cannot blame Satan for doing what his nature is to do, to tempt you. Who's responsible for giving in to temptation? We are. Certainly Satan is responsible for what he does and will pay accordingly for what he does. But we are responsible for what we do when he tempts us. Okay? So Daniel prophesies of him here. Jesus prophesies of him, almost using the same word. He will do his own will. Okay? The second thing about him, he says, he will exalt himself above every god. So, and we'll see this referred to here in just a little bit. When it talks about he'll have no regard for the gods of his fathers. So he will exalt himself above every god. He will be much like, we have an Old Testament character named Sennacherib. Remember him? The leader of the, not the Syrians, but the Assyrian army. And remember, he boasted when he stood at the wall of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was a king, he boasted of the fact that he had already proved that he was greater than all the other nations' gods that he had conquered. And then he boasts, and I'm greater than your God also, Hezekiah. Now that cost Sennacherib everything. You remember? He headed back. He lost in one night 120,000 of his men dead. He goes back home, and I believe God moved in that place, and his sons kill him. Okay, he lost everything by boasting that he was even greater than the one true living God. So here we have that again is an Old Testament picture, picture of the Antichrist who comes. So he will claim to be greater than every other god that ever existed. You know that there are many groups that are pluralists. That is, they believe in more than one God today. Okay, but you also know that there are even monotheistic religions. Some of the great religions are monotheistic. The three great religions are monotheistic. Yet we, when we say monotheistic, we don't look at the God of Islam as being the same as the God of Scripture. Okay? Now, they don't believe in multiple gods, Islamic people, but they believe in a God that is not the God of Scripture. Okay? So my point is this. He will exalt himself above all the false gods. But he doesn't stop there. Because it goes on to say, and he shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. So he will get to the place where he will speak blasphemies, which means he will claim even of himself to be God. Not just above these false gods, but above the one true and living God. Okay? So this is the character or the nature of the Antichrist who's going to come. Now, what's going to happen to him? He deals with in the last part of this verse what's going to happen. It says, he shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. He will look like, again, he will look like to the world the answer for the world. The world's in turmoil. They need an answer. They need a Savior. They need a Messiah. And he will be presented. He will present himself as that Messiah. And the world will believe, as Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. You didn't receive me. But there one who comes in his own name, him you will receive, or him you will believe. So he will prosper. But how long will he prosper? Well, he says here, until the wrath has been accomplished. In other words, he will prosper for an appointed time. Okay? You want to know what that appointed time is? Read the book of Revelation. We'll get there. I'll give it to you when we get there and stuff. It's set. God has already set the time. Okay? So he'll prosper for that appointed time. And then it goes on to say, for what has been determined shall be done. Now, you know what? I like that last little phrase there. Who's going to change that? Your dominionist friend is not going to change that. I know I make a lot of dominionists mad when I say that. You're not going to change that. There's not a human being that has the power to change. Nobody could change when Jesus came the first time. Everybody got that? And nobody's going to change when Jesus comes the second time. And everything that God says is going to take place just prior to the coming of Jesus, and then after the coming of Jesus, it's going to happen just like God says. You got these theological deadheads that meet together and they try to pervert the Scripture or warp the Scripture and say, well, I believe this is going to happen. Brother, it doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what it says. Well, if we just did this, we could hasten or we could delay. So you're in charge of this, huh? Hey, brother, you're in charge of this. Where's your sovereign God? Oh, you don't have a sovereign God because you're telling what you're going to do and what you're going to make happen. No, God is going to do what God's going to do when God's going to do it, just as God said he was going to do it, period. Amen. Well, I don't believe that. Well, stand by. It doesn't matter what you believe. Susan.
Your verse is John chapter 5, verse 43.
John 5, 43?
Yes.
Okay, that verse that I referenced, John 5, 43, about Jesus prophesying Antichrist. Yes. Yes.
Does it appear, just your opinion here, does it appear to you as though the whole world is as spiritually anemic as America is?
Oh, you mean now or when this happened?
Now.
The question was, is the whole world spiritually anemic as America? The world is spiritually dead.
Right, so
I mean, and the church doesn't want to say that because it seems like we're trying to be offensive. I say that not meaning to be offensive, but you know, the thing is, if the church does not recognize the spiritual condition, not only of themselves, but the world they live in, we're ineffective. And we're not talking about somebody, that people that are just off a little bit. People are spiritually dead.
So if we're looking at the homogenization of a planet that would accept some guy like that,
sure.
Says that it's like going into Safeway without having eaten a meal before, I'm likely to buy anything.
You're exactly right.
If that's the case, they're going to swallow this guy up and think he's crazy.
Of course.
And
there are many theologians, and I don't, well, we can go a lot of directions, but there are many theologians where, if you've read Ezekiel 38, the crisis of the world that's described in Ezekiel 38, is we talk about perfect storms. What catapults someone into a place where the world would accept them? Well, I can tell you right now, I think the world's looking for a leader right now. But if things got even worse, how much more would they be looking for a leader? So you see the scenario of Ezekiel 38 happening. Then add to that. And I love Dave Hunt, our brother, he's with the Lord now. I love how he put that. Add to that even the thought. Let's just say that the pre-trib rapture is what's going to happen. Can you imagine what would happen if all of a sudden every born-again Christian on the face of the earth was gone?
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to fill the vacuum?
Right.
Who's going to give the answers to that? That would be a crisis. And that would not only be a crisis of people being filled with fear, but just think about the crisis that could happen economically. Who's going to redo all it? So there's all kinds of scenarios. But remember, the enemy, Satan, is always right there ready to take advantage of an enemy, of an opportunity. And again, when we look at the reality of the spiritual condition, of not just the world, but I would say the church across the board. Now, my brother's here. He's visiting me. He's a professor at East Texas Baptist University and stuff. And he talks about, he shared with me, and it kind of staggered me, because I think we have a lot of people in our church that are growing and stuff. But he talked about people in the churches, even in the East Texas and stuff, that did not even know some of the very basic things about the Scripture. I'm thinking, what? Really? You're dealing with that? But guys, it's not only the churches, but it's these young people that are going into the Bible colleges that have no biblical, who taught them? And they're going to end up being our pastors.
Sad.
So, I may not even be able to retire. Someone's got to stand something. So, okay. All right, so here we go. Everybody got that picture of him? But also remember that the last part of that reminds you that God is sovereign. And the book of Revelation will remind us of that wonderful truth. God is sovereign. Antichrist will have his time. Satan will have his time. But God's in control. He's put the boundaries on that. And by the way, Satan is not powerful enough, nor is Antichrist powerful enough to break those boundaries. He can spout off all he wants about how he's God and greater than God. It's just not possible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, verse 30. Anybody question before we move on? Verse 37 then. See, I give you that much time to get in there. All right. Verse 37. He said, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. Now, some of your translation will say gods of the fathers. Okay. Nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above them all. Now, looking at the original thing, that God there should literally be big G, the first God. Okay? The second God there should be little G, where it says any God. Okay? So he will not regard the God of the Father. Now, there are a lot of your writers who say, now I'm trying to figure out who this Antichrist is. Well, Daniel's given us some clues, at least of his heritage. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, you remember this, the covenant with the prince who is to come, he was a prince of the people who would destroy Jerusalem. Okay? That was the Romans. Now here, some people say, well, he must be Jewish because it refers to the God of his fathers. Okay? But that's not necessarily true. Because remember, Rome, by its own self-identity, from Constantine on, I want you to think about it, from Constantine on, Rome has identified itself not only as a political power, but as a religious power. Who's the head of Rome?
In much of the world, that's still true.
That's still true in much of the world. Some of you have backgrounds in Roman Catholicism. Some of you have done ministry in different countries that are pretty much dominated by Roman Catholicism. Rome is not just a religious power, it is a political power. Okay? So this does not move us away from him being a descendant of the people who destroyed Jerusalem, which we know to be Rome. Because Rome identified, again, from Constantine on, identified as being followers of God. Okay? So, again, I would say I do not believe Antichrist, this political leader, particularly, will be of Jewish descent, nor does he need to be of Jewish descent. I really believe what he says here. He's going to come out of the Roman system. Which, by the way, just for identity's sake, most of you come out of the Roman system. And I'm not saying that religiously, I'm just saying it's that, you know, most of us Anglos come out of that same group of people. Okay? So, questions or comments there? He goes on to say, and his father, nor the desire of women. Now, that's an interesting thing. I've read several things, and one doesn't make sense, so I'm not even going to share it with you. But it was what a guy said and stuff. Some people say that he will have no interest in females, or he have no need, or whatever. I see this phrase, again, not trying to be so specific as saying, well, he has no need of women. I see this more as a phrase that would tie even to what Paul even said. And here's what I want you to get, where Paul talked about if you were going to be a pastor and you could stay unmarried, that's better. But some of you can't, so you need to marry. Because it's better to marry than to burn with lust. Okay? The point here, I think, tying with even Paul's point here is, Antichrist will be singularly focused. There's nothing going to distract him. He will have no allegiances to anybody. He won't have allegiance to wife. He won't have any allegiance even to his own fleshly desires. He'll have one allegiance. And I believe that's the phrase that he's using here. I believe that the meaning of that phrase that he's using here. He will not be distracted. He will not be led astray. He has one focus. All right? Go ahead.
Two verses in a row, the God with a small g is there. What gods?
Well, the first God is any God beside the one true and living God. But there is, we understand, theologically, we as Christians understand there is no other gods but one God, right?
Right.
The point here is that mankind has created gods. We know they're not gods. If they even exist, they're demons. Okay? And sometimes they're just figments of people's imaginations. Okay, so the reference here is not to say that there are other gods. The reference here is to say that mankind acknowledges or falsely believes that there are other gods. Okay, to some of these other groups, even in our world today, when you talk about their God, they believe their God exists. They believe their God is powerful. They believe, and you couldn't convince them that their God doesn't exist. The truth is their God doesn't exist because there's only one true God. Okay, so that's the reference there. Not to the existence of these gods, but to the acknowledgement that mankind believes that they do exist. And mankind gives their allegiance and worship to these gods. Okay? For the last thing it says, for he will magnify himself above them all. The one true living God, these false gods, he will place himself above them all. In other words, and we see this in Revelation where the false prophet will come on the scene, and the work of the false prophet is to require all of mankind to bow down and worship the image of the beast or the image of the Antichrist. Does that sound hauntingly familiar to the image of of Nebuchadnezzar that was put up there, and when they played the music, everybody had to go and bow down or they die. It's coming back around. The whole Babylonian mess is coming back around. Okay? All right, so verse 38. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. Or this, some of your translations might say forces, or god of force, forces. Okay? Who is he referencing here? And the answer is, he's referencing Satan. That's who he's referencing. Okay? Now, it's quite unlikely that he will say, we're here worshiping the devil. That's where I'm leading the world to. But he will, present as again, every false despot has done in history past, he will rename. You can call him Baal. You can call him Baal. You can call him Asterisk. You can call him what? There's a whole bunch of names out there. You can call him Moloch. You can call him whatever you want. They've done it throughout time. They've renamed. But you know who he remains? He remains that nasty old devil. That's who he is. A rose by any other name is still a rose. Or a pile of dung by any other name is still a pile of dung. Let's do it that way. Okay. Sue.
My Bible footnote says that Antichrist God will be a military power and activity. So that's
what it talks of is going back to that Sennacherib example. What is the proof that my God, that I'm greater than your God? I defeat you.
Strength.
So it makes sense to say God of fortresses, God of strength, God of forces, my God. The proof that my God's greater than your God is that my God's going to defeat your God. You see? That's the picture that he's given there. The problem is, again, we know that God has limited his power. And the day is going to come, I like how Paul says, when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. You know who else is going to be confessing that? Satan's going to confess it. Every demon in hell is going to confess it. And everybody who's rejected Jesus Christ and God will confess, which means Antichrist will confess it. The false prophet will confess it. Everybody get what I'm saying? But the point here, again, is the demonstration, whatever he's going to call this guy, that's going to, we're going to prove to you, and we're going to see this, particularly in Revelation, we're going to prove to you that our God is God because he's mightier than your God. Because it's like that guy who sits there, God, if you exist, send down a lightning bolt and strike me right now. Nothing happens, so the guy says, see, your God doesn't exist. If God exists, stop me right now from killing this person. See, I killed the person, God doesn't exist. See, it's that false tying that together, and he's doing this certainly on a worldwide scale now, because we're talking about worldwide here. Okay, good question. So it says, and a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Okay, that's a little bit of a picture of, you move over to Revelation and you will see that Antichrist, again, that three-legged thing. He will control the political power, the forces. He will control the economic power. There's all the riches that he talks about right here. And then finally, he will control the religious power. He will make people worship this God, this false God. And if they don't, the penalty for not worshiping him will be death. So what does that do? That's going to leave a lot of people that cannot worship him. And there's a warning, I believe, there's a warning that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 24 to the Jews in Jerusalem. When you see this happening, the abomination of desolation happening, get out of there. Flee to this safe place, this place of safety, because those believing Jews will not be able to bow their knee to a false god. As also the believers, what we would like to call the tribulation saints, won't be able to bow their knee to him either. But remember, when we get into Revelation, what you'll see will happen to the only promise for a tribulation saint. I'm not talking about that group of Jewish people that he's going to protect, and he says he's going to. But for a tribulation saint, the only promise is martyrdom. Of course, the big martyrdom. Of course, the big promise is they'll spend eternity with the Lord, but they will face martyrdom for their faith. And that again, now get that picture. That will give the illusion that he has more power.
It'll be the illusion of defeat.
Huh?
It'll be the illusion of defeat.
Right. See, we're killing all these believers. They have no power. Their God has no power. We're killing them all. There's that God of forces. There's that illusion. Okay? Dave, go ahead.
What you're teaching us from the Bible seems to be presenting such a distinct worldview. And if it wasn't for the scriptures, people would call you a nut.
Well, they already do. It doesn't matter if the scriptures are there or not.
I mean, I'm just saying that because that's how distinct it is. I mean, think of what we're saying here.
You need to read my mail, brother. So, all right. The point is, you know what? That's why I said at the very beginning, we as believers need to keep our focus upon Jesus and upon the Word. Because you will be, I say this in this way, you will be accosted, which means people will stand against what you're saying. Time's going to change if God leaves us here for a while longer, which when those attacks will move beyond just people verbally saying things to us. But what you want to be able to do when someone challenges you, calls you a nut, whatever like that, you're not here to defend yourself. I know it's so easy for us to get in the flesh and defend. That's why you need to stay in the scripture. Just speak the word. Let the word defend. And they may. And I get it. Some will say, "Well, I don't believe what the Bible says." I don't. I'm going to tell you as a pastor, I don't know where to go from there. When someone says, "I don't believe what the Bible says," anyway, well, I don't. I personally don't have anywhere else to stand. So, to me, that discussion is kind of over.
Yes.
So, but I guess what I'm saying to you is, that's God gave me this thought many years ago to an elderly pastor who God blessed my early ministry with. And he was the one I tell. If you read my book, you've seen. By the way, you can get my book for Christmas. But anyway, great Christmas present or doorstop, whatever you want. Where he told me, he said, "Tony, I can tell you how you're going to be okay in your ministry if you'll just do two simple things." I said, "Please tell me." He said, "Love the people, preach the word."
Amen.
That's simple. That's simple. Love the people, Amen. Preach the word. And he says, you'll be okay. And so through the years, I can tell you, almost 40 plus years of ministry now, I've had many people have come up who did not like what I've said or what I preached. So, but each time so far, I've been able to say, here's what the scripture says. And here's why I said what I said. That doesn't mean that God had to raise up my head. "Pastor, I think you got this off a little bit." And I said, "Oh, thank you. I want to be teachable."
Amen.
So thank you. Thank you for that. But I'm talking more about big issues where they didn't like what I said. And then I could take them to the word and say, "Well, this is what the word says." And some of them, I had one guy tell me, he's supposedly a member of the church or a believer. And he said, "Well, I don't believe the Bible anyway. It's filled with fairy tales and stuff like that." And I said, "Well, brother, we're done."
You're done.
You know, so I'm saying to you in these days, particularly, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your mind in the Word of God. And when you speak the things of God. When someone challenges you, let them challenge the Word of God. The Word of God will stand on its own. Truth always stands on its own,
yes.
Even if they don't receive it. Okay, so verse 39 says, "Thus he shall act according against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god." In other words, he's going to be violent. Everybody get that? He's going to be violent. Again, you don't trust in him. You don't worship him, Antichrist, or the image of the Antichrist, or his god of fortresses, which is Satan. You're going to die. There's not going to be any middle ground in that day. My church family, I'm telling you, there's no middle ground today. We've been deceived in believing we can live in this big gray area where we don't have to stand up. You're either going to stand up or sit down. And I wish a lot of people who've chosen to sit down would also shut up. Because they're doing more harm than they're doing good to the body of Christ. Okay? So he says this in verse 39. He shall act against the strongest force. That is a description of intense violence. Again, the lie. He describes himself as a man of peace. Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 6, he comes riding a white horse, saying peace. Yep. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Mm-hmm. His view is the only peace that the world can ever have is when it gets rid of any kind of opposition to him. Yeah. Opposition is not allowed. A dissenting voice is not allowed. Even another belief system is not allowed. Now, I don't particularly believe that any religious system is that system today, that exists today. I believe it'll be a conglomeration of all these things. But you can see in almost every religious system this attitude. I see it in the radical Islam. I see it in the history of Roman Catholicism. I see it in what's called Christian fundamentalism today. I have some pastor, can you imagine? I have some pastor that try to call me a theological liberal. Why? Because they are fundamentalist. You've heard of Westboro Baptist Church? You're not a believer according to Westboro Baptist Church. I preach demonic doctrines according to Westboro because I don't say that God hates fags and that our soldiers deserve to die and that homosexuals have no hope in Jesus Christ. I mean, all these garbage things that are not biblical at all. Those are fundamentalists and they're dangerous. Okay? And they have the exact same attitude. People don't want to say it, but they have the same exact same. If they could, if it was legal for them to do it, they would do the same thing that those radical Islams do in their country. I guarantee you, they would put to death everybody that disagreed with them. I've heard some of these preachers talk about praying for the death of our president now, our former president, President Obama, and our president-elect to come. I've heard them pray for their death. I'm thinking, oh, thank you for that wonderful message of the gospel. They don't have the love of Jesus in them. And you say, Pastor, what's the love of Jesus? The love of Jesus is demonstrated to a lost world by you and I being disciples of Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel message of hope. What they do with it is between them and God. But our message is one. Our message is one. So you need to see that he will act violently against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God, that same foreign God that he mentioned earlier, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. In the book of Revelation, you're going to see this. Satan is nothing but the greatest imitator of all time. There's an unholy trinity in the book of Revelation, just like there is a true trinity. The true trinity, of course, is the Father, the Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The false trinity that we will discover in the book of Revelation is the dragon, who is Satan, the beast, who is the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So again, who reveals the Father to us? The Son. Who will reveal the Father, if you will, to those lost people in that day? Antichrist will reveal the dragon, Satan. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. He will advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for profit. It's all about taking over. It's all about acquiring everything. And by the way, the land, every time that Daniel references the land, he is talking about Israel. You say, to what extent Israel? I would go back to Old Testament boundaries of Israel. Mm-hmm. But that's just an opinion on that. Okay? And we're going to see. Guess who didn't get through the chapter? That's probably a good place to stop there, the 40th verse. Okay? Read ahead. The 40th verse and following is really cool, but we don't have time. All right, questions or comments on any of that? I'm hoping a couple things you got this morning. You're getting a picture of Antichrist, how diabolical he is. It's all about deception. A lot of it is about appearance. He's going to make the world appear like it's never been better and stuff. Yet at the same time, he is going to be literally putting millions, if not tens of millions of people to death simply because they reject his self-proclaimed deity and stuff, okay? If you think it's going to be a time of peace, it will not be. The propaganda will be peace and that he is the greatest man of peace that the world has ever known. All the while, he's putting people to death and destroying things. He will have the world's political system in his hand. He's not alone, though. Remember the ten toes. He's not alone, he'll have control, okay? He will have the world's economic system in his hand. We're moving toward that one world governance. What Revelation chapter 13 deals with when he deals with the mark of the beast, not being able to buy, sell, trade, or do anything unless you take that mark also, okay? So you have the economic system, and then you have the religious system. He requires the world to worship his God of fortresses or forces. Questions or comments before we go? Let's go here and then I'll go over there.
I just want to make a comment that we're talking about the future and we're talking about the Antichrist.
Right.
But then John also wrote that right from the New Testament times, he says there are already many Antichrists in the world.
Right. And how did he say we could know them? And it was very clear. He said, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is Antichrist.
Okay.
So it's this. Anyone who rejects Jesus is Antichrist in nature. Now, how far they take it is a whole other question, because there have been a lot of shadows of the horrible Antichrist who's going to come. Again, at least unless you acquiesce to them, you're dead. Pat.
Those things are going. Don't look for something cataclysmic to occur. When this is ushered in, it's going to be a little things that happen slowly.
Oh yeah.
I'm not sure.
Let me just say this, and I'll close it. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, as we move toward the end time. And again, I'm not saying Matthew 24 is entering chapter. But let me just do that. He said it will be when these things start to happen. They will be like birth pains. With birth pains, like a woman with birth pains. And that means a couple things, guys. It means they will happen more frequently and they will intensify. That's how birth pains work. So I think it has been slowly for a lot of decades. I think we've been moving this way as a world slowly for a lot of decades. I think we're about to see a rapid move toward it. We'll move rapidly now.
When a man who apparently lost his mind on a college campus, his impetus for shooting the people who were in his class, is he qualified by them by asking them if they were Christians? Were they Christians? They were shot and killed. He shot and killed eight people, nine people there, including the teacher, and eight others that were just, standbys. But that's what we're going to, I think that's going to be a growing, I don't want to end it on this, but the growing wave is going to be, pay attention, it's happening now.
Yeah. Thank you for encouraging us before we leave. All right, anybody online have a question or comment? All right. Remember, we will meet again the first Tuesday in 2021. Who could have believed it? 2021. So, and we'll start at verse 40. And my intention is to finish this chapter on that time and go into chapter 12. Chapter 12 actually is one of those chapters where we'll probably move a lot quicker than we moved before. All right, pray with me, and then we're gonna go. Please remember, join us either in person or live for Christmas Eve. We'll share together that time of celebration of our Savior's birth. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, and thank you for just allowing us to be together, those who are here and those who are at home, Lord. What a privilege it is for us to be together. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for pouring your truth into our lives, and thank you for your Son, who is our Savior, and thank you for your Holy Spirit, who empowers us and teaches us and guides us into all truth. Lord, help us as your church to take our eyes off the world. Lord, the best that the world has to offer us cannot even compare to what you have for us. So help us to keep our eyes on you. You are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. Thank you for your patience with us. Lord, draw us closer to you each day and teach us how to love one another as a body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Take care. See you later.
Oh, did you?